All right. Well, you've noticed in your bulletin by now, I'm sure, that we have a guest speaker today, our very own Niece Anderson. And, you know, there's a long list of people who belong to Calvary who give very large amounts of their time and energy to the work that goes on here. Niece most certainly is on that list. And after nearly 7 years of sitting on the church board now, I can tell you that when a task, sometimes tasks come up and we say at the board meetings, you know, hey, who could take this task on? And occasionally you hear crickets after asking that. There's this silence. And typically when that happens, very frequently I will say, Niece is the one who ends the silence by saying, I can take that on. And of course that's in addition to everything else she does around here, like worship team and switching out our decorations to keep them looking good and seasonal, and leading our Mary Martha group and prep for church meals and events, and helping with baby showers, wedding showers. She and Harlow are our young adults hosts. Now, don't cut me off here now. I just can't say, her work is very, very important to the functioning of our church, and I appreciate it so much, and also her perspective and contributions on the church board. So, yeah. Says there, sum it up, Niece is great. No, it's good. Okay, all right. And I have been looking forward to hearing what the Lord's placed on her heart for us this morning, so we can welcome her, even though she's already up here. Welcome her now to speak with us.
Okay, well, that was really pretty generous, and I appreciate that. Though I can't take credit for the seasonal decorations this time, because it was none other than Harlow and Jeff Rankins who put up the nylons the last time. Didn't they do a good job? I think I've delegated one of my jobs. Anyway, okay. Some of you may know that Harlow and I celebrated our 39th wedding anniversary on the 28th. So in honor of that, or just kind of thinking about that, I have a little story for you. A husband and wife had been married for 60 years and had no secrets except for one. The woman kept in her closet a shoebox that she forbade her husband from ever opening. But when she was on her deathbed, and with her blessing, he opened the box and he found a crocheted doll and $95,000 in cash. My mother told me that the secret to a happy marriage was to never argue, she explained. Instead, I should keep quiet and crochet a doll. Her husband was touched. Only one doll in the box. That meant she'd been angry with him only one time in 60 years. But what about all this money, he asked. Oh, she said, that's the money I made from selling the dolls. So, happy anniversary, dear. You know, I only wish I had learned to crochet when I was young, but I didn't, so we don't have $95,000 worth of fun money now. Okay, so I want to share with you a few of the things that the Lord has put on my mind. Is that noise coming from me? Am I too close? Okay, all right. And in the message today, I have some Hebrew words, like the title of my message is Lechakarai, which are Hebrew words that means come follow me. But I have to kind of put a disclaimer on the pronunciation, because Hebrew words have this or whatever sound that I can't really do very well in the context of a word. I did look up Hebrews for Dummies, and that had some pronunciations. I still feel like there's kind of a ringy-dingy thing, but I'll let you figure that out. Anyway, so Hebrews for Dummies had pronunciations, but I was still struggling with that. So I tried to look for Hebrews for Dumber Dummies, but there was not that. So you just have to put up with my attempts to pronounce those Hebrew words. My message today is not a verse-by-verse study of a specific text in Scripture, but rather more of a look back into the culture and the tradition of the Jewish community at the time when Jesus was living. My goal is to explore the role of the family in the education of Jewish children, the community system of education, and what steps were necessary for a Jewish boy to become a disciple of a great rabbi. Was their understanding of being a disciple the same or different than we have today? So here we go. Much of the material I came came up with was gathered by a man named Ray Vanderlaan. Some of you may know that name. He wrote, or he produced the That the World May Know video series, and he established an organization with that same name in 1992. Since receiving his Master of Divinity from Westminster Theological Seminary in 76, he's been actively studying and teaching Jewish culture using the methods of Jewish education. He has continued graduate studies in Jewish studies in the U.S., Israel, Turkey, and Egypt. He has been a teacher for 35 years and is an ordained minister with the Christian Reformed Church. He's always believed that to more greatly understand and appreciate the Bible, we should have a sense of the land and the culture from which it sprang. So I think, too, that those things really make a lot of difference. A number of years ago, a Bible study I was in, we studied the Bride of Christ, and we learned all of the Jewish tradition connected with betrothal and marriage, and the bridegroom would come at an unannounced time, which is like Jesus will come again at an unannounced time. So many parallels. But as we study what happened, what the tradition was back in the day, we have a fuller understanding of what that means for us now. Gives more color to what we know, and more insight into the truth and power of God's word. With that, let's begin with prayer. Father God, I'm grateful for your precious word. I invite your Holy Spirit to be our teacher today, to show us the way of the rabbi, to learn to be more like you, to become more like you. Show us what it means to call ourselves your disciples. In the name of Jesus, our rabbi, amen. Okay, so there aren't too many verses in the Bible that refer to Jesus' life as a child. There is, of course, the Christmas story where Jesus was born. And there's the story about Mary and Joseph fleeing to Egypt with Jesus to protect him from people who wanted to do him harm. But let's start today with the verse from the book of Luke. And this is the verse, verse 52. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That is a very short summary of Jesus' childhood, wouldn't you say? So we're going to see what we can infer about Jesus' life as a young boy based on some of the things that Ray Vanderlaan has found in his study of Jewish history and culture back in the day of Jesus. So Jesus grew up in Galilee. That was a small rural community, less than 2,000 people, maybe a little bit like Madison, who knows. It was not particularly sophisticated or cultured. Every small town had a synagogue, and apparently the people of Galilee were very passionate about God's word and being obedient to it. They were passionate about their debates over scripture and about the coming of the Messiah. Many great rabbis came from the area of Galilee. Biblical scholars say that more famous Jewish teachers and rabbis came from Galilee than from any other area of the world. Jesus was the oldest of six half-siblings, children of Mary and Jesus, born after Jesus. Matthew 13:55 lists four brothers. Their names were James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, not Judas Iscariot. That would be bad blood between brothers for sure. And then just in verse 56, it talks of at least two sisters. So he grew up in a pretty large family. His stepfather, Joseph, was a carpenter. And that was an occupation that required skill and patience and hard work, all traits that Jesus would have observed and been trained in during his childhood. In Jesus' day, it was customary for boys to be apprenticed in the occupation of their father. Thus, as the oldest son, it seems likely that Jesus would have been trained and employed as a carpenter. In addition, the Bible indicates that Jesus was reared in a devoutly religious home. His family faithfully followed God's instructions concerning the annual religious festivals. And you will remember the story about where Jesus and his family went to the Passover in Jerusalem. So that gives us a little insight on Jesus' family and the town he grew up in. Let's talk a little bit about education in Jesus' days and how one would become a disciple. Education of children was of the utmost importance to Jewish parents and the community as a whole. The responsibility for the education lay squarely on the shoulders of the family, but the whole community knew the importance of handing down their religious traditions and the knowledge of the scripture and the ability to interpret and apply what they learned to their daily lives. If they didn't pass that down to the next generation, they weren't too far away from the generation after that, not knowing any of the things that they knew to be true. So education in those days was not STEM education, science, technology, engineering, and mathematics like we stress today. What was emphasized was rather the teaching of the Torah or the books of the law. Those would be the first five books of the Bible. Jewish families viewed the Torah as the source of life. It was the word of God that told them how to do life, and it was central to their identity as a people of faith. They saw it as a wonderful gift from a loving God to them. One rabbi is quoted as saying, this would be like the teacher. Are there any young people in here? Not anymore. This would be like the teacher, though I'm sure it wasn't, Carmen would never have been like this, but the rabbi is quoted as saying, under the age of six, do not receive a child as a student of the Torah, but at the age of six, accept him and stuff him with Torah like an ox. The educational system was set up in three levels. The first level was called Beth Sefer. It would be like our elementary school. Beth Sefer means a place of reading or writing. So in Judea, which was an area that was south of Galilee, only the boys got to go to school there. But in Galilee, all the children went, boys and girls. This Beth Sefer was for children from about age 6 to about age 12. It was taught in the local synagogue by a local Torah teacher who wasn't a rabbi. The boys studied the Torah, or the first five books of the Bible, and the girls studied part of that, and they also studied Psalms and Proverbs. So the goal of Beth Sefer was to create a learning environment where, by the time kids were 12 years old, they would have memorized the whole Torah, the whole five books of the Bible. That is over 5,800 verses. So think about that, stuffing that into your six-year-old and helping them to learn more than 5,800 verses of the Bible by the time they were 12. So when a boy could recite the Torah, he was considered a religious adult. He could stand before God in his own faith, not in the faith of his parents. He was able to kill the Passover lamb on behalf of his family, and he could now go to Passover as an adult and not as a child. Does anybody remember how old Jesus was when he traveled to Jerusalem for his first Passover? 12, yep, so that falls right into place. Most kids were finished with their schooling at age 12, both boys and girls. Girls were really done anyway because after their first menstrual cycle, the family would make an announcement to the community that said their daughter was now old enough to marry. Imagine an ad on the back page of the Western Guard or Paul Ramo having a radio spot that said, you know, the Anderson daughter is now able to be married, so off she goes, or somebody see me on that. Typically within the next year or so, she would marry and take on the role of homemaker, wife, and mother in that culture. Keep in mind that the average life expectancy back in those days was 35 years old, but if a person did live until adulthood, then it was extended to about 55 years. So they had to pack a lot of life into not as many years as we have. Most boys didn't have the gifts from God necessary to be able to memorize the whole Torah, so very few moved on to the next level. But a few did, and Jesus was one of those. Or we can surmise that Jesus was one of those. So the level two of their educational system was called Beth Midrash, which sounds kind of like an infection of some kind, but Beth Midrash. It would have been like our high school. Beth Midrash means to study or a house of study. So Beth Midrash was only for boys. These select boys continued their education for three or four more years, so they would have been 15 or 16 by the time they completed it. They continued to study the Torah, along with books of history, prophets, psalms, and proverbs. Their goal was to memorize great portions of those other books, and they had already memorized the first five books of the Bible. Very few were able to master that level of study. So most boys, by the age of 15 or so, would go off to become fishermen or potters, tradesmen, or some other trade, usually following in the way of their father. And finally, the third level of the educational system was called Beth Talmid. It may be likened to the college level of study that we have now. Very few men moved on to this level. They would have been about 15 or 16 when they transferred to this third level of the educational system. Beth Talmud means to interpret. So this, again, was only for boys. It started at about age 16 and continued to 30. So if at 30 they hadn't been able to memorize all of the Torah, all of the books of history, all of the prophets and psalms and all of the proverbs, they would go off and take up another trade. If it was clear before they were 30, then they would certainly just do that earlier if it was clear that they wouldn't be able to do what was required of them. So basically what the people in the third level of education there, the Beth Talmud, had to do was to memorize the whole of the Old Testament. That's a lot. In fact, I looked that up too. There are 23,145 verses in that. That's a lot of verses. In Beth Talmud, the young men learned to interpret the Old Testament. They learned how to look at things from differing angles. They learned the rabbinic style of teaching and learning, where you asked questions and you answered them with more questions. They were never just given the answer. They had to think and figure out what the answer might be. I don't know if you remember Fiddler on the Roof. The dad there says, on the one hand, this. On the other hand, that. So there was never just an answer that you gave that you just recited an answer. It wasn't like that. So they needed to learn how to think, not just recite the answers. Those who reached the age of 30 and met all those requirements were then considered educated enough to become teachers, though not yet rabbis. What age did Jesus start his teaching ministry? Anybody know? 30. Amazing how that fit in, huh? At this point, then, the men would become disciples of a great rabbi. So up until now, they'd been instructed by teachers of the law or teachers of the Torah, and now they would look for a rabbi under whom they could study. Rabbis were more advanced in their knowledge and teaching skills than the Torah teachers. They knew the Old Testament forward, backward, upside down. They were considered master teachers and great storytellers. They loved parables and object lessons. Many were healers and miracle workers. They were great thinkers, and it was believed that they received their authority in spiritual matters directly from God. So each rabbi had their own interpretation of the text. This was called their yoke. Isn't that interesting? Their yoke, or their way of living. They were looking for men who they believed could carry their yoke, to deal with the text, to adopt their way of living, and bring that whole package to the next generation. The rabbis had disciples, but the Torah teachers or the priests in the temples did not have disciples. The Hebrew word for disciple is talmid. Can you say that? Talmid. Talmid. So a talmid or a disciple is someone who has an intense commitment to be exactly what the rabbi is. A talmid or a disciple is not the same as a student. Rather, he has a consuming passion to be just like the rabbi in every possible way. More than anything else, the Talmid wants to be like his rabbi. So the men who had completed Beth Talmud went to a rabbi they respected and asked if they could be his Talmid or his disciple. May I follow you, Rabbi? Do you think I could be like you? Do you think God has given me the gifts to be a man of God just like you? Ray Vanderlaan says the rabbis were probably humble and might respond something like this. I am humbled and blessed. I've heard of you. It's a wonderful thing that you want to follow God. If I can help you, I'd love to be your rabbi. Now recite Leviticus. Okay, after they finish that, how about the book of Deuteronomy? And finally, Amos used a phrase from the book of Numbers and a prophecy. Now give me the 17 phrases and the 17 prophecies. So the rabbis had quite a list of things they needed those young men to know before, but they would receive them as a Talmid. To almost all of those young men, the rabbi would say, you are a good and godly man. You know the scriptures. Go home, become a potter, a fisherman, or a stonecutter. God has gifted you, but you don't have the gifts you need to be like me. So go be the godliest stonecutter you can be and continue to study the word of God every day of your life. To only a very few, the rabbi would say, Lehakarai, that means, come follow me. Those who did would go live with the rabbi. It was a consuming lifestyle. They followed the rabbi everywhere. They wanted to watch the rabbi when he got up. They wanted to see what he did when he ate. They wanted to see what would happen when he met his enemies. They wanted to see what happened when somebody said something unkind. They wanted to learn to be like the rabbi in every situation. Ray Vanderlaan says they even followed the rabbi into the men's room. They wanted to know, after the rabbi is finished, is there a prayer? And back to Fiddler on the Roof, they said, there's a prayer for everything. So this may be what the rabbi would say. Blessed be our God, King of the universe. Thank you for making openings in our bodies for elimination. Now, if you think that's a silly or a dumb prayer, just wait until one of yours doesn't work for a couple days. The Talmidim, or the disciples, Talmidim is the plural word for disciples, they are consumed with spending every waking hour with the rabbi. They move in with him. They want to follow so closely to the rabbi that they are covered with the dust from his feet. Imagine a dusty walkway where your sandal pads down and the dust poofs up. So they wanted to be covered with the dust of the rabbi, the essence of who the rabbi is. They wanted to know how he thought and how he acted. I don't know if any of you are farm kids, but I grew up on a farm, and when we were picking rocks or baling, if it was hot and we were sweaty and it was dusty, the dust would stick on our arms and on our clothes and in our hair, in our ears. Later, if you blew your nose, there was dust in your nose. There were those little black eye goobies, you know, because you got dust in your eyes. That's how close, I mean, you have to think of that in the very positive light if you think about the disciples wanting to walk in the dust of the rabbi. But they wanted to be close. They want to be up close and personal with him so that they could be covered in the essence of who he was. How old do you think Jesus' Talmidim or his disciples were? Anybody have a guess? When he called them, anybody have a guess based on what you've heard me talk about today? Well, we'll go ahead and you listen. They were likely, Luke wants to know. You know, Luke kept saying to me this morning, Mom, short and sweet, short and sweet. I'll see what I can do about that. He's back there. Okay. So they were likely teenage boys, Ray Vanderlaan says. What does it tell you that Jesus walked along the shore and saw two brothers fishing? Peter and Andrew were fishing. It tells us that they weren't the valedictorians of their class. They weren't the all-stars. They were the kids who had done pretty good, but not good enough to be to continue on to ask a rabbi if they could be his talmid. So they just didn't make the cut where school was concerned. What do you think they thought when Jesus walked up to them and said, "Lehakarai, come, follow me"? Many times when I have heard that or read that in the Bible, I've thought, that is so weird. How would they just drop their nets and go? They don't even think about it. They just do that. It seems kind of crazy to us. But Jesus had already raised someone from the dead. He'd already cast out demons. He was becoming famous, so these young men would have known about him. And he walked up to a couple kids who were fishing and said, "Lahakarai, come follow me." In other words, he was saying to them, "I believe in you. I think you have what it takes to be like me. I believe you can carry my yoke to the next generation." Ray Vanderlaan says he thinks Peter set an Olympic record getting home that day, telling his family that the rabbi from Nazareth thinks I could be like him. He wants me to follow him. And so Jesus called the 12 Talmudim. To each one he said, "Lahakarai, come, follow me, be like me." And those disciples, his Talmudim, lived with him. They listened to him, they imitated him, and sometimes they messed up big time. But their whole lives were consumed with being like Jesus, and they did become like him. They were young, but with the power of the Holy Spirit, they changed the world in Jesus' name. So they were young, you know, high school kids, 15 or 16. We have any 15 or 16-year-olds? Pretty close, probably. Jesus is still looking for his Talmudim, his disciples. He's looking for men and women, boys and girls, who want to be more than anything else, just like Jesus. Because as we go out in the world doing our best, empowered by his Holy Spirit, directed by his word, with the fire of God in our bellies, everyone we meet gets to see Jesus. Remember, Jesus came to call you to be his Talmid. He chose you. You can be like him. He believes that. He wants to change the world, not with great preachers or Bible scholars, though they can be part of it, but Jesus wants to change the world by disciples who make disciples. He seems to take great delight in calling those who feel like they're not good enough, going to people who think they have no chance with God and saying, "Lehakarai, come, follow me." Let's pray. Oh God, that we would respond to your call to be your Talmudim, your disciples. We don't have to go to the rabbi to plead for him to accept us as one of his Talmid. Jesus, our rabbi, says to us, "I chose you. I believe in you. I think you can be just like me and carry my yoke to the next generation and to the world. Lehakarai, come, follow me." Amen.